All right, so this week we are going to be returning to something that we started 2 weeks ago. We started talking about this first statement that is made in our purpose statement as we look through the statements that we have made that our church made a long time ago to say this is what we are about. And so we're talking about this question, who are we? Who are we as a church? Who are we as Mitchell Evangelical Free Church? Well, we want to stick to that first statement that's made. It's actually there on the front of your bulletins. And we're going to be looking at the last part of our message on that this morning. Before we get into the word, let's open in a word of prayer. God, our Father, we are just so thankful and so grateful for this time that we get to spend together in your word. Lord, we just love your word. I pray that you would help our hearts to delight in your word as we're going to be discussing this morning. God, I pray that you would give us just a passion to learn more about you. Lord, that our hearts would always be yearning for what you have to say to us through your word. God, we love you and we give this time over to you. Pray that it would be a fruitful time in your word, that our hearts would be motivated, that our hearts would be changed in ways that we need to be changed. And God, we want to live our lives for you. And we pray this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I was thinking back to a long time ago when I was a freshman in high school. I was thinking about this, how long that actually was. I think my 25-year reunion is coming up here pretty soon, my high school reunion. And so that just makes it seem like such a long time ago for me. But when I was a high school freshman, I was in the marching band. I played trumpet. Some of you know that about me, some of you don't, but now you all do. I played the trumpet in marching band in high school. And as a freshman, we took a band trip. And these trips were meant for us to be able to learn how to be around each other and to learn some of the routine that we had. And this particular band trip, we took up to a ski resort called Snowmass. And this is a ski resort that's in Colorado up in the mountains. It's nearby Aspen, and you guys probably have all heard of Aspen, but maybe not heard of Snowmass. But Snowmass was a really great place to go. Well, the thing that was unique for me and for a lot of my friends about this trip, this ski trip to Snowmass, is that this was the first time that a lot of us have ever been to a ski resort. This was the first time that a lot of us had ever been downhill skiing in any way. Now, a couple of friends of mine and I, we decided we had the choice. We could go skiing or we could go snowboarding. And the school would help us to pay for the rental for either one of those. And so we decided snowboarding is cool. We're going to go snowboarding. We wanted to try this. And so that day we went and we gathered our equipment together. We got our snowboard rentals. And we had never been on anything like that in the snow before. So this was a really interesting morning. This was a really interesting day for us. I don't think that we really understood what was in store for us, but we strapped those boots on and we strapped those bindings from the snowboards on our feet, and we went down to the lift line. And on our way to the lift line, I can imagine it was pretty comical to watch the three of us who were trying to get over there without falling over, but we didn't succeed. We were falling over on the way to the lift line. And I can just imagine the guy who was operating the lift, that he was probably thinking, oh, great. Here come these three idiots who are going to try to snowboard and try to get on my lift. And we managed to do it. We managed to get on the lift. We went all the way up the lift to the top of the run. And we hadn't really practiced very much before that. And what do you think happened when we got up to the top of the lift? Wham, all three of us, right? We were all face down, piled on top of each other at the top of the lift. But that day, we eventually made our way down the hill and we learned a little bit of snowboarding, you know, running into a few things, some trees and people and things like that on the way down. And we learned some different things about snowboarding that morning. You always have a first time where you have to learn, right? You always have that first time where you have to figure things out. And that was our morning. But what was so amazing about that morning is that that morning, as difficult as it was, that whole day, as difficult as it was, it sparked a passion in my little high school freshman heart. It sparked a passion for snowboarding that I didn't know that I had before. And so that passion was something that grew and grew in my life. And so I took time after that, and I took more time on the snow hills, and I learned more about snowboarding, and I learned more about how to do this thing. And that passion just started to grow and grow more. And I know that we all have different things in our lives that we come into in our lives in one way or another that we end up having a passion for that we didn't really know that we had a passion for. But that passion that was sparked in my heart that day for snowboarding, it's something that grew and something that led to me wanting to practice it more and more. And so I did. I practiced it more and more. I eventually was able to go, and I had the confidence in myself to be able to go to a snowboard shop to buy my own equipment, right? And then I could spend more time up on the hill. If I got on a snowboard now, you wouldn't even know this, but I got pretty good. I could go fast. I could do some tricks and different things. I could crash really well with the best of them, right? And it was something that I absolutely loved to do. Now, the reason why I bring this up this morning is because of where we are returning to our topic this morning. That question that we have been asking about, who are we as a church? And the answer to the question, that the first answer to that question, as we look at our purpose statement, as we look at that mission statement, is that we have purposed as a church to be what? To be proclaimers of the gospel. To be those who are out in the world who are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And last time, 2 weeks ago, we started by talking about the importance of accuracy, right? Because we need to know what it is that we're proclaiming in order to proclaim it. We need to understand what the gospel is. We need to know what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross in order to go out into the world and to be proclaimers of that. And I know we also talked about this, that this can be a very intimidating thing to look at. It can be an intimidating thing to look at this book and to think, well, I need to know what is in this book. I need to know what it says about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done for me in order to take that out into the world, to proclaim it out in the world. But we also talked about how we need to start where we are. That God wants us to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of him, but we need to start where we are in our lives right now. And this may be a point of commitment for us from here on out to take that into our lives and to commit to knowing more about Jesus Christ and knowing more about the Word of God. So that's where we started. We started by talking about accuracy. But in order to really be proclaimers of the gospel, there's a couple of more things that we need to talk about. There's two areas. These are two areas that I talked about as I was telling you my story about becoming a snowboarder, or the lack of really becoming a snowboarder, but having a passion for this, that thing of snowboarding, that action of snowboarding. In order to be proclaimers of the gospel, we need accuracy, but we also need passion and we need practice. To be proclaimers out in the world, we need those two things as well. And so the first thing that we're going to talk about this morning is passion. Passion to proclaim the gospel. Now, in order for us to passionately proclaim something, we need to first be deeply affected by it, right? You can see that this little girl was deeply affected by something. She's passionate about whatever it is that is on her mind. But we need to be passionate about preaching the gospel out in the world. And in order to be passionate, we have to have been deeply affected by it in the first place. Now, I believe that there's something amazing that God does inside of each one of us when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, when he changes us. He changes our lives not only for eternity, but he also changes our perspective on the world around us. He changes our perspective so that we now see, yes, that we are sinners, that we are in need of a Savior, but that we live in a world that is full of people who are also in that same position, that they are also sinners who are in need of a Savior. And something amazing that God does in us when we trust in Jesus Christ, and you see this happen over and over again. When somebody places their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're saved for all of eternity, these new believers tend to have this amazing passion, right? To take this message that they have found and take it out into the world and to share it with everybody that they can talk to. And the trick is maintaining that passion. Not letting that fire go out, maintaining that passion throughout the rest of our lives. So how do we maintain that passage or that passion? Passion. I can't talk this morning. Well, one of the things that we find is what Rich read from Psalm 1 this morning. And that is that passion comes in our lives from delighting in God's word. So look at these verses with me this morning. Verse 1, it says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." So we have this verse. Verse 1, it talks about the does nots. Blessed is the man who does not what? Walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, what does it mean to walk in the counsel of the wicked? Well, if you're walking in the counsel of the wicked, this is the sin of not following God's lead. God wants to draw us to himself. God wants us to follow the truth of his word. And if we're walking in the counsel of the wicked, it's just the opposite of that, right? But God says, blessed is the man or the woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is the one instead who walks in the counsel of the Lord. He also says, blessed is the man who does not stand in the path of sinners. Now, this is not somebody who's standing in the way of somebody who's trying to sin. That's not what it means. What it means is that this is somebody who is actually in the path themselves. They are walking in the path of sinners. They are making that decision when they are tempted to go ahead and sin. But he says, blessed is the man who does not stand in the path of sinners. This is the sins of the things that we do, that the deeds that we do that are against the love of God, that are against God's will, that are against his truth. So he says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is the man who does not stand in the path of sinners. And then the last thing that he says is, blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. So we've talked about the sins of not following God's lead. We talked about the sins of deeds, the things that we do. Now, this is the sins of the things that come out of our mouths, the sins of words. He said, blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is a man who does not say things that are against God, that are false, things that are lies. Blessed is the man who doesn't say things that are hurtful to other people. Blessed is the man who instead says things that are fruitful, things that are glorifying to God. So this is how he starts out here. He says, these are the does nots. Blessed is the man who does not live in these different ways. But then in verse 2, he goes on and he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and the leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So if our delight is not in these things that are listed in verse 1, in those does nots, then where should our delight be? Our delight in our lives should be in the word of God. We should have delight in the word of God. And I think that that's something that will help us to remain passionate about being out in the world and being proclaimers of the gospel. So we delight in the law of the Lord, but how? How do you guys come to delight in something? How do you guys come to enjoy something more and more as time goes on? Well, I think that when we're talking about delighting in the law of the Lord, that we're talking about consistency. Spending time consistently in the word of God. And I think that as we do that, that our love and our delight for the word of God is going to continue to grow. When we spend more and more time in the word of God, It's something that multiplies within us, that delight in the law of the Lord. Now, there's some results that he talks about here too. There's multiple facets of this, what happens when we delight in the law of the Lord, when we're spending consistent time in the Word of God. He says that the person who does this will be like a tree who is firmly rooted, a tree who is firmly rooted in the ground. He says that this person will produce fruit when God wants them to produce fruit. Something that God desires for each one of us is to be rooted firmly in the truth of Scripture and also to produce fruit out in the world when God wants us to produce fruit, when he gives us those opportunities. He goes on and he says that the person who delights in the law of the Lord will not be spiritually fragile. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel spiritually fragile? Well, there's a solution for that, right? It's to spend consistent time in the Word of God and to be firmly rooted in the truth. He says that that person will be effective for the kingdom of God. This person that he's describing here, their lives will be spiritually strong, and they can also have a strong spiritual effect on other people who are around them as well. Then in verses 4-6, there's of course a warning here. It says in verse 4, it says, "But the wicked are not so. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away." Now I think about driving down the lonely highways of Nebraska and Wyoming. And what happens during this time of year when it gets really windy is that you see all of the leftovers of the corn crops, right? And that reminds me of the chaff that's being blown away by the wind. He says, the wicked are not so. They're not firmly rooted. It says, they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Then verse 5, it says, therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment. They will not be able to stand under the judgment of God. It says, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So we have this warning here after it says what we need to do to remain passionate about the Word of God, about the truth of God. So our passion for proclaiming the Word of God, it comes from what? It comes from spending time in the Word of God. And I think that as we are doing this, that we will become more and more passionate, that fire will grow within us, and that we will want to share what it is that we're learning with the world that is around us. Now, the question that maybe is on all of our minds right now is, where am I in the Word? Where am I in this part of my life? How much time do I spend reading the Word of God? How much time do I spend thinking about what I read? I've been there before. You spend time going through a few verses or through a chapter or whatever it is, and then you don't spend any more time thinking about it beyond that. So that's another question. How much time do I spend thinking about what I read? How much time do I spend praying about how God might take the things that I'm reading and thinking about and applying them to my life? How do those things apply to the life that God has given me? How much time do I think about the ways that I can take what I'm learning and sharing those things with other people? So how is your level of passion for the Word of God right now? I know that's going to be a different answer for every single one of us, and that's something that we need to deal with between us and God. But I think that passion to remain in our lives comes from having a healthy relationship with God through the reading and the studying of his Word. Passion, I think, also comes from understanding how deeply that God has changed us. And again, all of us have different stories, don't we, right? All of us have different stories of how we came to know the Lord. Some of us came from Christian homes, and maybe we were saved at a very young age, and that's great. Some of us came out of lives where we were living in sin, and God got a hold of our hearts, and that's where he grabbed us from. So all of us have different stories. And one of my favorite things is to sit and to listen to somebody tell their story, to sit and listen to the stories of how God has saved us, how God has changed our lives. I have a friend who I really actually haven't seen very much or talked to very much lately, but he has just an amazing story of how God has deeply affected his life. He was somebody who grew up in a very difficult situation in his home. He was someone who got to the end of high school and he ended up out on the streets. He lived out on the streets in Arizona, and he got involved in not only taking drugs himself, but also dealing drugs on the street. He had a very rough life. And then somebody came along to that place where he was living, homeless, on the street, dealing drugs on the street. Somebody came out there and began to share the truth of Jesus Christ with them. And God got a hold of his heart. And I know this doesn't happen in everybody's case, but he was one of those cases where he was living in the midst of sin. He was living in a very sinful lifestyle. And God got a hold of his heart, and the change was immediate. God did a miracle in his life. He no longer dealt drugs. He no longer did drugs. God rescued him from that lifestyle that he was living in. And it was very amazing. It's so wonderful to hear stories like that. It's so wonderful, in fact, to hear every story of salvation, every story of how God has saved us. Now, I have some homework for you. It's in the back of your bulletins there, so you guys can look at that, and you can write these down. So this is the easy part of the homework right here. We're going to get this done before you leave right now, so this is the easy part. I want you to write down these four places in Scripture real quick. The first one is 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'll repeat these a couple of times so you guys have time to write them down. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The second one is Galatians 2 and verse 20. So Galatians 2:20. And the third one is Colossians 3 verses 1 through 3. And then the last one is Ephesians 5, 8, and 9. So you have those four passages of Scripture. I'll repeat them again as we're reading through them. So that was the easy part of the homework. The part of the homework that might take a little bit more time is that I would like for you guys to go out this week and to spend some time reading through those passages of Scripture. And then take some time to think about and to pray about how God has done these things in your life. I'm going to read through each passage here real quick, and so you guys can begin to start thinking about those things. But this is something that I think is good for us to reflect on throughout the course of the week. So the first passage is 2 Corinthians 5:17. This talks about how God has made us a new creation. He has made us into something new. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ..." So that would be us, right? If we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are in Christ. He's talking about us. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." So take some time this week to think about how God has done this in your life. Galatians 2:20 is the next one. It talks about how it is not us who are living, but it is Christ who lives within us. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh," so this life that we are living right now, "the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." So another one to think about. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3 talks about how we've been raised with Christ. It says, "Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ," and that is those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, so he's talking to us again, "if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And then Ephesians 5, 8, and 9, it says that we are no longer darkness, but God has made us into the complete opposite. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So now you have your homework for the week. Go home and take some time to ponder what it says in these passages of Scripture and how God has done these things in your life. There's a third thing that I want to talk about this morning when it comes to passion. And that is that passion comes from the power that the Word of God has. Turn with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I want to read a couple of verses here in just a second, but it really is humbling when we get to see the way that God has changed people's lives. It's really humbling even to look at our own lives and to look back and see how God has grown us, how he has changed each and every one of us. You know, have you ever just stood back and spent some time in awe of what God is doing in a person's life? Watching them come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and then watching them grow and really have God reveal to them who he has made them. It's amazing to see this happen in a person's life. I was reminded of this week. I was talking with a guy named Manny, and he spends a lot of time in Cuba. He actually is going down there at the end of this month with Frank Ortega, and they're going to be spending some time in ministry down there. But he was telling me a story that I have actually heard before, and I think that it's actually a story that Pastor Chris has told here in the past. There's a man in Cuba that he was convicted of murder. And I don't remember the guy's name. I think it's Emilio or something like that. But his story is so interesting to listen to. Because this man was convicted of murder. He spent his time in jail. And after his time was served, he got out. And guess where he went? He went right back to the people that he was hanging out with before. He went right back to those people, but one of those people he noticed was very different. He had been changed in his life somehow. And so Emilio started to talk to this guy, and he says, "I noticed that there's something different about you." And the guy said, "Well, yeah, there's a lot that's different about me." And he said, "Well, what's different about you?" And this friend of his, he said, "Well, why don't you come to church with me and you can find out." He invited the man to church, and Emilio went to church with him, and he went to that service. And you guys remember maybe Chris talking about a man named Brache. Well, Pastor Brache was the pastor of the church that this man went to and invited his friend to after he got out of prison. Well, he went, and Brache preached that Sunday, and the man had to stay afterwards and talk with Pastor Brache to find out what was going on with his friend. And so he spent some time talking with Pastor Brache, and Brache was able to lead him to the Lord. Now, that first man, his friend's life was completely changed. But what happened with Emilio after that was also absolutely amazing. He spent more time with the church where Brache was the pastor, and they spent some time with him, and they trained him how to preach the gospel and how to establish new churches. And Emilio has spent the last many years of his life in a part of Cuba, in the northern part of Cuba, planting churches. So he went from being a convicted murderer to being somebody who is out and he is actively planting churches to this very day. And it's just amazing to look at that, and that made me think of what it says in Romans chapter 1. So starting in verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." So Paul, first of all, he talks about the fact that we should not be ashamed of the gospel message. And so often I think that our lives sometimes reflect the fact that we are a little bit of ashamed of it out in the world. And we shouldn't be. We should be passionate for the gospel message. But he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And the reason why, the reason that he gives is he says, it is the power of God for salvation. That's the reason why I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then he talks about how it has this power. It has this power because it teaches people about God's righteousness. It teaches us that we are sinners, that we fall short of God's righteousness, and that we are in need of a Savior. And so we look at this and we understand that God's word is powerful, and we should be passionate about the word of God, not just because it's a powerful story, not just because it's something that was inspirational to my life, but we need to be passionate about the word of God because it has real power to make real change and actually change a person's life, to actually change the eternal outcome that they're facing. These are people that we know and love, and we should have passion to be speaking the truth to these people, even to strangers that God puts in our paths. So now, in order for us to be proclaimers of the gospel, we not only need to understand it accurately, right? But we also need to have passion for it. We need to be passionate about it, and we need to draw from the way that God has deeply changed us and the way that he has deeply affected our lives. And so we get back to my snowboarding days, all those days so long ago. I became passionate about snowboarding. Why? Because I loved it. I did it that one time, and that sparked a passion within me that grew and grew and grew. And the reason why I was so passionate about that at that time in my life is because I loved doing it. And so that passion for snowboarding, thinking back to those days of my life, it didn't just mean that I sat around and did nothing about it, right? It didn't mean that I sat around and did nothing about that passion. It meant that I went out and I actually participated in it. And so in order for us to live out the passion that we have in our lives, we need to first of all have passion for the word of God and have passion for the gospel message. But that needs to translate into something else. That needs to translate into us going out and practicing sharing the gospel message. Travis, can you change it to the next one? So our passion needs to become practice. Now we talk about this, in order to proclaim something well, we need to practice proclaiming it, right? Now, you guys probably all know some quotes about practice, right? What's the first quote that comes to mind when you think about quotes about practicing? Practice makes perfect, right? That was first on my list too. There's a whole bunch more that some of them go right along with this. Another one that I heard is practice makes progress. That's a good one, right? There's another quote out there that says practice doesn't make perfect. People don't believe that practice makes perfect. These people say practice doesn't make perfect. Practice makes permanent. And that's probably true too. There's another one about this that goes along with it that says only perfect practice makes perfect. That's also very true. And then there's a couple of other quotes that are a little bit different. One says, knowledge is of no value unless you put it into practice. So we can have the knowledge of the word of God. We can have the knowledge of the gospel, but we can also have the knowledge that we need to go out into the world and share it with other people, but it becomes very purposeful when we put that into practice. Rembrandt also once said, practice what you know, and it will help to make clear what you do not know. Okay, fine. These are some good quotes about practice, right? Some of these are good in their own ways, but where should we really be looking to for practicing something that is so important as being proclaimers of the gospel? We don't need to look out to all these other quotes. The place where we need to look is that we need to look to the pages of the Word of God to see what God has to say about this. And what does God's Word say about being proclaimers of the gospel? Well, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Toward the end of your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 3. And in this passage, it tells us that preaching the gospel or being proclaimers of the gospel message is something that we should always be prepared to practice. In verses 13 and 14, starting there, it says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. So starting in these verses, this is coming from a context of suffering, but for a very specific reason, is suffering for the sake of righteousness. Now think with me for a minute about the different ways that this might play out in our lives. Suffering for the sake of righteousness. Well, we might suffer for the sake of righteousness because of our actions, because of the way that we're living out in front of other people. We might suffer for the sake of righteousness in our attitudes. If we are presenting attitudes out in the world that are godly attitudes, people are probably going to have a problem with that. And we're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. And then the third thing is in our speech. The things that we say, the things that come out of our mouths. We may suffer for the sake of righteousness for the things that we say out in the world. Now he says here that our reaction to suffering for the sake of righteousness should not be that we become intimidated of the people who are giving us that suffering, who are making that suffering something that's real in our lives. He says that we should not be fearful. But he goes on in verse 15 here, and listen to what he says. He says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and with reverence. So when we're out there and we may be suffering for the sake of righteousness, what we need to understand is that we need to set Christ aside. We need to not set him aside. We need to give him that special place in our hearts and in our lives that he deserves. When he uses the word Lord here, that word means master. Now, in your life, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is he the master of your life? Have you given him that place in your life? If he is your Savior, he should be your Lord. If he is your Savior, he should be our master. We should be following Jesus Christ as our master. We should be following his lead. And the result here, it says that we should always be in the practice. We should always be ready to speak the truth. Now, this is saying what we believe. If we are ready, always ready in that practice of speaking the truth out in the world, this is saying the things that we believe out in the world. But he says that we should also be doing this with the right attitude and with the right actions. He says, we have this message that we need to go out into the world and we need to be speaking the truth, but he says, do this with gentleness and with reverence. We have a message that's very important, but we don't need to go out there and be combative about it. We need to go out into the world and to show the love of Christ by preaching the message of the gospel with gentleness and with reverence. So the practice of speaking the truth, always being ready to speak the truth, that's saying what we believe, but doing it with the right attitude and with the right actions is living out what we believe. You might have heard the phrase in the past, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Now, I want to pause for just a minute on that one. Because while that statement has good intentions of us going out into the world and communicating that we should be living out our faith, which we should be living out our faith in front of other people. I have to say that if we are going to truly communicate the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the gospel message out in the world, we need to be doing both. We need to be living out our faith, but we also need to be speaking the words of truth out in the world for people to truly understand what that message is. We need to do it, though, with gentleness and with reverence. But the point here is that what the Bible says about the practice of being proclaimers of the gospel is that we should be ready when? At any time. We should be ready always. So the question that I want to lay in your lap here this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready to share the gospel message? Are you ready to be a proclaimer of the gospel? If God gave you an opportunity at the very next place that you go today to share the gospel message, are you ready? If God gave you an opportunity to the very next person that you speak to today, are you ready to share the gospel message with them? Are you ready to tell them about the hope that you have in you because of Jesus Christ? So I want to look at one other passage as we finish up this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And what we see here is something very interesting. We have this understanding that we need to be proclaimers of the gospel message. We have this understanding that we need to always be ready. But what it talks about here in this verse is that if we are not practicing this as believers in Christ, as followers in Christ, something should feel wrong. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. It says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Do you guys feel that way about preaching the gospel? The gospel, first of all, is not something that we should be doing for any personal gain, right? We don't do it so that we can go and say, "I saved that person. Look what I did." No, all that work is done by God. God has given us the job, though, to be his representatives in the world, to be his mouthpieces, to go out and to share that truth with other people. But it is something that we should be involved in because we have this same feeling that he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians, that we are compelled to do it, that we are compelled by it. And what Paul means by being compelled to do something is that for him, this was a necessity, a necessity in his life. It was a necessity for him to be involved in this activity in his life. So thinking about the things that we are compelled by in this life, what are the things that are a necessity for us? Well, I'm going to keep it real simple this morning. Things that are a necessity for us in the next 24 hours is that all of us need to eat, drink, and sleep, right? These are necessities for us. We are compelled by these things in our lives. Now, what would our lives look like and how different would they be if our need for sharing the gospel message felt like these other compulsions? If we had such a desperate need in our lives to share the gospel message as we do to eat and drink and sleep. You know, another way that this necessity is described in Scripture is back in Luke chapter 19, and we're not going to turn there. I'll just share with you what it says. Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees in this passage of Scripture. He was in the middle of what we know as the triumphal entry, which is interesting because we're actually going to be getting into that passage of Scripture next week, talking about the triumphal entry. And as he's entering into the city of Jerusalem, his disciples were shouting these words. They were saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So these are the things that his disciples were shouting as he was riding in to Jerusalem. Well, there was a group of men who were attached at the hip to the law. And they wanted to do everything absolutely according to the law. And so they were very strict about the things that they did. These men were called the Pharisees. You guys read about them in the New Testament. And these Pharisees did not like what the disciples were doing. They didn't like those words that the disciples were saying. And so they actually rebuked Jesus as he was entering into Jerusalem. And what they said to him is that he needed to tell his disciples to be quiet. He said, they rebuked him and said, they need to stop doing what they're doing and saying what they're saying. But Jesus answered them in a way that tells us about the necessity of spreading the truth out into the world as followers of Jesus Christ. Because this is what he said to the Pharisees in answer to their rebuke. He said, "I tell you, if these become silent, speaking of his disciples, he said, if these become silent, the rocks will cry out. That speaks to the necessity of the truth of Jesus Christ being preached in the world. Paul, he finished his statement back in 1 Corinthians 9:16. He finished it with words that should really give us perspective on how much we should be involved in the practice of proclaiming the gospel message. What does he say? He says, woe is me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, he doesn't say this for dramatic effect. He says this because this is truly what is going on in his heart. He says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And he said this because he really understood the true importance of being a proclaimer of the gospel out in the world. That if I am a Christian, if I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and I am not proclaiming the gospel message, woe is me. Something should feel wrong. Now, I'm not saying this to try to push us down to the ground, right? If we have not been proclaiming the gospel as God wants us to in this world. But I'm saying this because it should be something that should help us to be open to the conviction of the Spirit. If God wants us to be involved, which he does, in being proclaimers of the gospel message, we need to be open to conviction if we're not doing it. But also, I think that it's a time for us to be encouraged. Encouraged that God is gracious and that he's loving and that he's kind. And in that love and grace and kindness, he wants us to grow. This is an area that he wants us to grow in being proclaimers of the gospel message. And I'm so excited for the timing of this. I'm so excited for this because we're coming up next week into the time when we're going to start learning about what Christ did for us on the cross. That time of Easter where we get to march through those stories of Scripture and understand all that Jesus went through to make us into a new creation, to change us from darkness into light in the Lord. And it's an amazing time to understand and to be reminded about the true hope that we have in him. Now, my hope and my prayer is that this morning that we're talking about this morning will be a motivation for us, that it will be something that reinvigorates us, right? Reinvigorates our desire to be out in the world and sharing the gospel message. And I look at the world today, I look at the church today, and one of the things that is so interesting to look at is that one of the main goals of the main church, the mainstream church in America today, is that their churches grow. That's one of the things that they really want to see happen. In the world of church ministry, that is a hot topic. Church growth, right? But so often it happens in ways that I think are not biblical. So often church growth happens because somebody is unhappy with their church and they go on down the road to the next church. One church gets smaller and the next church down the road gets bigger. And that's what people think about church growth. And that's the way that it happens so often. But there's a biblical way that this happens. And my belief, looking out at this church, understanding you guys and knowing and loving you guys, is that God wants this church to grow. That's the desire that God has. He wants this church to grow. But he also wants the next church down the road, who is also preaching the gospel, to grow. And the next one that preaches the gospel, he wants them to grow as well. When the gospel is being presented, when the gospel is being preached, God sees those churches and he wants them to grow. But not for the reasons and not through the techniques of church growth that are out there right now. The way that God wants this church to grow and the next one and the next one and the next one is to be in the practice of being proclaimers of the gospel. And the reason why church growth happens in that is that if we are out there and we're sharing the truth of Jesus Christ with people, more people are becoming part of the church. And then they come into the church because they have a desire to be in the Word. They have a passion to be in the Word. And this morning, I want to finish up our time together just reading through our memory verse for this week and also the verses that follow that. So if you want to look at the memory verse that's on the back of your bulletin, we're going to start out actually in Isaiah 43, verse 10. But I want to look at these verses and the next verses that follow it to help us to understand who God is and how he has made us as followers of him to be representatives out in the world. He says in Isaiah 43:10, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed, and there will be none after me." And then these are the next verses. Verse 11, it says, I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. Verse 12, it says, "It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you, so you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And I am God." These are some words to be reflecting on as we think about this challenge that we have in front of us of being proclaimers of the gospel. So who are we? Proclaimers. Who are we? We are proclaimers of the gospel. So let's put this into practice this week, even today. Let's put this into practice. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for this challenge that you've given us to be in the world and to be proclaimers of the truth. Lord, I pray that you would help us to look and to understand the many different ways that you have changed us, that you have impacted us in our lives. And Lord, not to keep that to ourselves, but to take that out into the world and to proclaim the things that you have done. God, we love you so much, and we want to see the kingdom of God grow. And I pray that you would use us to be a part of that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.